11. Thank you, Randy and Zach. It's nice to have Nova back with us today. She all right, Patty? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful love for us, your tender care. I pray right now for our sister, who's not feeling well. Guard her heart and mind in Christ Jesus, Lord. Thank you for children who honor their mom and take such good care of her. Pray for Russ, not here with us this morning, but Lord, we know he's home with his wife, taking care of him, Lord, and thank you, Lord, he was able to get home so quickly and have such good care. Pray for the Turner family, and also as they continue to grieve over the loss of their loved one this last week. Thank you for your word, Lord. We submit ourselves to it. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. I sort of made the announcements in my prayer, and I didn't do it as an announcement. I was talking to God, I wasn't really talking to you guys, but Russ is home. Remember, we thought last week, we thought maybe he'd have to be in the hospital for a couple weeks, and they decided the best care he could get was at home, with his wife taking care of him, and nurses coming in on a daily basis and changing the bandages. He got through the surgery quite well. I learned something this week. I don't know if I shared it with you last week, but when he got to the hospital early Sunday morning last week, the doctor said to him, "If we don't do something about this twisted bowel, 100% chance you will die." And he says, "But we do have an option. We do have surgery." You know Russ, his age and stuff. He says, "With your age and stuff, there's a 70% chance that you'll survive if you do the surgery." Russ says, "I'll take the 70%." And so they did the surgery, and he went flying colors. He went through it. Did anybody expect anything else with Russ? And then last Sunday, I gave you the news that Paul Turner had suffered a heart attack, and he was in the hospital, and I went right after church, went up to the family in Lafayette, and within a few short hours, he passed away. So Russ is home with his wife, and Paul is home with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think Paul is better off than Russ. And the only reason Paul's at home with his Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is because one day he repented of his sins and trusted in Christ alone. And if you're here today and you don't have the confidence that you, when you die, that you will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, you can make that decision right now in the quietness of your own heart. And you say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I couldn't go to church enough times to please you and assure myself of a place in heaven. I trust in Jesus Christ alone as the forgiver of my sins." And if you do that, I would like you to come and talk to me afterwards so we can get some more information to you. Anyways, Matthew chapter 11. We're not going to read the entire chapter. We read it last week. We're just going to read a portion of it. We're going to read a significant portion of it. We're going to begin with verse 7. We're going to read to verse 24. And once again, if you can, in honor of God's word, would you please stand? Matthew 11, beginning with verse 7. "As they went away, Jesus began speaking to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This is God's word. You may be seated. Precious Heavenly Father, we recognize this as your holy word, given to Matthew to write down thousands of years ago, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we today could have this, your word, living, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, accomplishing the exact purposes for which you sent it out. And Lord, our confidence is not in the one who speaks. Our confidence isn't in our knowledge. Our confidence is in the Holy Spirit, who promised to teach us, to illumine our understanding, and then empower us so that we could apply it to our lives for your glory, for our good, and for the evangelization of this world. Do what only you can do in our hearts, Lord, at this moment in time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you read a text like this and all kinds of questions come out. I know I do. The first time I read it, I don't quite really understand what Matthew was trying to say, and so we sort of have to go through it again multiple times. I only get one chance with you on a Sunday morning. But we're going to unpack it like we do every Sunday. We read it. I try to explain it. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. So it starts off in verse 6, says, as they went away. Of course, the natural question is, who is going away? And to get that answer, you have to go back to the first 5 verses, which tells us who is going away. John has disciples. John is in prison, remember? He's been put there because he's called out Herod for his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. And he's in prison. He's been languishing there for almost a year now. And he sends 2 of his disciples. If you have the King James, you'll see the 2. Some of the other versions don't denote 2. But if you read Matthew's account and, Mark's account and Luke's account, it does say that 2 of the disciples. So who's going away? The disciples of John the Baptist, who have come to speak to Jesus for John the Baptist, who has sent them. And they have a question for Jesus. And the question is, are you the one that we expected, or should we wait for another? The question suggests that John might be having some doubts about the works, the deeds of Christ. You see that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, I think it says. It says, now when John heard in the prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So they're having questions about his deeds. John isn't having questions about his person, about who Jesus is, just what he's doing. John had resolved that question about who Jesus is about a year earlier. In fact, he gives testimony to how he settled the issue about who Jesus is, and John the Apostle writes about it in John chapter 1. You might want to go there. John chapter 1, we read this portion last week, but I'm going to read to you from 32, 33, and 34 of John 1. And John bore witness, John the Baptist, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, God is speaking to John the Baptist. And he says to John the Baptist, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John gets a word from God himself, a revelation from God himself, and when the Spirit descends on this person, Jesus, that's the one I have sent. He's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, because what did John baptize with? Water. And then John says in verse 34 of John chapter 1, and I have seen and borne witness that this man on which the Holy Spirit sits on like a dove, I have seen that this is the Son of God. John has no doubts about who Jesus is. He's just had doubts about what he's doing. John's expectation when he began his ministry was that the Christ, the Messiah, the one he was preparing the world, Israel, to receive, Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom of God immediately. I didn't do that very well, did he? That was sort of, the timing was wrong there. Immediately. And by bringing judgment on unrepentant Israel. Wasn't that John's message to the crowds? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John expected immediate judgment when Christ came on the scene. And it wasn't happening. And Jesus gets back to John. He says, in accordance with the Old Testament scripture, John, I'm not just about judgment. I'm also about my gracious deeds, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, cleansing the leper, and preaching the gospel to the poor. That's what Jesus was doing. There was no need for Jesus to explain himself to John. But Jesus graciously reveals himself to John through the pages of Scripture. He reminds John, go back to the prophets, go back to Isaiah. This is exactly what they predicted. Jesus reassures John in prison of his absolute sovereignty over the events of life. And he tells John, by quoting Scripture, I am doing exactly what the prophets said I will do. And he tells John in so many words, don't get tripped up, John, by your false assumptions about my timetable. I will bring judgment. But right now, I'm bringing grace and love and peace. John's doubt regarding Jesus say nothing about who Jesus was and what he was doing. Scripture reveals to us exactly who Jesus is and exactly what he is doing. And John knew that to be true. Well, the text continues in Matthew chapter 11. They leave and they report back to John. And Jesus begins to address the crowds that were still there. Remember, there were crowds following Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds. Crowds of people. And the crowds included all kinds of people. Included the sick, included the poor, the demon-possessed, the leper. And it included, oftentimes, most of the times, it included the religious elite of the time. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of those who were spiritual, the spiritual shepherds of Israel, which weren't doing a very good job shepherding. In fact, they were abusing the sheep. Jesus already said that about them. And as they hear this conversation between Jesus and John about John's doubt, there must be some doubt in their mind about the validity of John's witness about Jesus. And Jesus wants to put those doubts to rest. He's not going to use John's doubts against John. He's not going to criticize John. He's going to reassure John, but he's also going to reassure the crowd about John. I think these are some of the points here. Just as John's doubts about Jesus say nothing about who Jesus is, John's doubts about Jesus say nothing about who he is. Jesus will praise John. He will emphasize that John is the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah. He is Jesus' forerunner. And he does that by asking rhetorical questions. Jesus isn't looking for an answer. Jesus uses this technique to ask questions to make a point. Jesus is making a point. Now, John, by this time, he's been in prison, and some of his followers still follow John, even though he's been in prison for a year. John had gathered quite a large crowd of followers out there in the wilderness by the Jordan River as he baptized. A lot of people follow John. In fact, some of the people who follow John thought that John was the Christ, the Messiah. And he put that to rest. He says, no, I'm not. I'm the forerunner. I'm the messenger. So the first question that Jesus asks the crowd is, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Why did you leave the populated areas around Jerusalem and Bethany and Jericho? Why did you leave those areas and go out to the wilderness? Did you go out there to see the reeds of the Jordan River? Impressive. But they blew with the wind back and forth. What drew you out to the Jordan River? Is that why you went out there to see a man who would be blown by the wind? Did you want to hear a man that would bend with the winds of the times? Did you want to see a politician in our day and age, you know, blown by the wind, put their finger up, take a poll, what do the people want to hear? That's what I'm going to preach. And if John was preaching and he heard amen, he would continue on. If he heard some murmuring, maybe he would adjust his message and change it. Is that what you went out to see? A man who was bending to the whims and wishes of the populace? Now, they knew that the answer to that rhetorical question was what? No, that's not why they went out to see John, because he was one who bent with the wind, popular opinion. John, I bet, didn't take one poll in regards to his message. He just preached the word of God. In fact, they knew he wasn't one who was bent by the wind of popular opinion. In fact, we already saw in Matthew chapter 3 that when the Pharisees came out to see him, he called them a what? A brood of vipers, a household of snakes. He wasn't afraid of what people would think about him. In fact, he was so unafraid that even the king, Herod, he called him out for adultery with his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. John's ministry was confrontational. Or Jesus asked the second question. Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothing, soft linens? Perhaps you went out there because you liked his style. He was sharp dressed. He had the latest. Is that why you went out there? And he was smooth with his words. They just sort of flowed off his tongue. And you were impressed. Is that why you went out? Heavens, no. Of course not. What did John wear? Camel's hair and a belt around his waist. And what was his diet? Locusts and wild honey, grasshoppers and honey. We didn't go out there to see some fancy dressing man eating fancy foods, finger foods. He ate finger foods. It just happened to be locusts and wild honey. Well, Jesus has already made his point with these two questions, but he'll state it again. He repeats himself. I tend to do that too, I know. I'm not calling myself Jesus by any means, okay? I knew you knew that too, right? Well, Jesus is saying, if any of those reasons that I just mentioned took you out to see John, if you went out there because you wanted to see somebody who was waving in the wind or was dressed in fine clothes, if that's why you went out there, then you perhaps would have a legitimate reason not to believe in me. If that's why you went to see John, then you would have a reason not to believe in me. And that's what the question Jesus is really answering when he speaks to them. What they believed about John would determine what they believed about Jesus. You know those reasons that I suggested about John aren't true. You went out to see John because you knew he was a prophet. One who spoke for God about the Christ, about the Messiah, about me. Jesus is saying that to the followers there in the crowd. John's message was directly from God about me. So don't doubt John and don't doubt me. He was a prophet, and Jesus says he was actually more than a prophet. How can he be more than a prophet? You know, well, because not only was John a prophet, he was the fulfillment of all the prophets of the Old Testament. And Jesus quotes, doesn't he? He quotes Malachi 3:1. If you have a study Bible, you'll notice that. Jesus is commenting about John in the context of Malachi's prophecy regarding Israel. Jesus is correcting Israel's false notion about who the Christ is. And John is going to prepare Israel for the accurate, true representation of God that Israel did not have. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." John, as a prophet, spoke the word of God, but as a prophet, he was also the fulfillment of the word of God. He was more than just a prophet, he was the fulfillment of the prophets. All of the Old Testament prophets, and John was one of them, there was no one greater than John. John was the last in the Old Testament prophets. John had all the revelation of God given to the prophets. He had it all accessible. It was all accessible to him, and John had even more revelation than all the other prophets combined. He had everything they had. And then he had this privilege to see the Christ, to see the Messiah. Unlike all the other prophets in the Old Testament who only spoke of Christ in the future tense, John was greater because he got to meet the Christ. He got to see him in the flesh. He got to baptize him. Peter says that all the prophets of the Old Testament searched the scripture intently to know what person and at what time he would come. John, the last Old Testament prophet, knew the person, saw him in his flesh right before him, and knew the time. He lived in the time. John was singled out by God as the prophet who would be alive when the Messiah, when the Christ came. He was the greatest of all the prophets because he met me, Jesus is saying. Listen to me. John died before he saw the sufferings of Christ. He dies a few months after this encounter. He is beheaded by Herod. He did not see the sufferings of Christ. He did not see Christ in his resurrected body. He did not see the ascension of Christ to heaven. He did not have that revelation. John's message of repentance, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, did not include the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why can Jesus say, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John? Because we have that revelation, don't we? We have something that John didn't have accessible to him. John could never say, Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and 40 days later ascended in at the right hand of heaven. The least in the kingdom of heaven has more revelation than John. And as a result, we have more responsibility, don't we? We have the privilege, we have the honor, we have the responsibility to preach the gospel in its entirety, in the fullness of it, to all the world. This is the point, I believe, that Jesus is making. There is absolutely no reason not to believe in John's witness about me. Just because he had some doubts about my deeds, about my timetable, about me accomplishing my work. Absolutely zero reason for you not to believe his witness about me. His testimony about me being the Christ, the Messiah, is true. He was my forerunner. In fact, the fact that he's in prison, there's violence being done against John right now, that's even further additional truth that what he says about me is true. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Suffering is validation of John's witness. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember when Jesus said to his followers, his disciples, says, blessed are you when they persecute you because they persecuted the prophets who came before you. Suffering is proof that John is my witness. And one of those prophets who suffered before John is Malachi. In fact, that's what Jesus says, Malachi chapter 4. He quotes it, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. John is the Elijah that Scripture prophesies will come before me. John comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. When they asked John to his face, are you the Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. I come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Listen, Jesus says to the crowds, to what I am saying about John's witness, and listen to what I am saying about who I am. John was the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, and I am that Christ. No doubts about that. Yet, this is Jesus' conclusion. You have ample evidence in front of you of who John was and what he was saying about me, and you have me. Yet, he goes on and says, you are an unbelieving generation. You don't believe me. and you don't believe John. You don't repent. You don't do what we tell you to do. John, God's prophet, speaking God's word, tells you to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, and you don't repent. And me, being the Messiah, tell you to repent, and you don't repent. You don't do what we say. You're not responding. Jesus uses the idea or the parable of playing a flute and not dancing, and playing, singing a song, a dirge, and not mourning. He says, you're not responding properly to the music that's being played right in your presence. You're not responding to the music nor the words of the song. In regards to the fact that John, the greatest prophet, the forerunner of Christ himself, says you are saying about him and his message that he's a demon-possessed man. That's your response to hearing God speak you through John. You're saying that's not God speaking. That's the devil and his demons. You don't believe in him. And then when he told you that I would come, you don't believe me either. This is what you say about me. You say that I'm a glutton, I'm a drunkard, and I'm a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We both have the same message for you. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, and you both, all of you, and when he says all of you, he's not speaking of every single individual. He's talking about Israel as a nation. Because there were some in the nation who believed. For example, the disciples. But for the most part, you reject us. You rejected John and you rejected us. Despite the difference between John and Jesus, their message was the same. And the people's attitude towards them was the same. Doesn't matter who said it or how they said it. The people were unbelieving and unrepentant. John doubted, granted, but the people disbelieved. And because they disbelieve, there's going to come judgment on them. Wisdom is justified by her deeds, Jesus says. More than enough deeds have been done in your presence to generate belief in your heart. But you remain foolish in your unbelief. You fail to repent, although there is ample evidence, not only from John's testimony, but for the life that I leave in front of you, performing all these wonderful, miraculous deeds, and you do not believe, and you will be judged for your unbelief. And let me just say something. They'll be judged more severely because they have more revelation than previous generations. Your unbelief, he's saying to the crowds, because you have more than enough evidence to generate belief in your heart. Your unbelief, your indifference to John, your indifference to me will damn you to hell forever. And ever and ever. And then he says in verse 20, let me just read this portion to you again. He wasn't hard on John's doubt, but he is very hard on the people's unbelief. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of the mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained until this day. But I tell you, that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Because they had more revelation, the cities of Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon, they will be judged more severely. What do you think that says about those of us who have the completed Word of God and refuse to believe. We have more than even them. Do you think God's judgment is going to be even more severe on us than it was of them? I believe it will be. And our nation, probably of all nations of the world, has been the most blessed as far as the revelation it's been received. Our nation probably will be judged harder than others. I can't say that with a certain certainty, but following the principles laid out here by Jesus, I believe it will. Because we have the completed Word of God, even more judgment will come upon those of us who do not believe. Some of you have heard God's Word hundreds of times, growing up in a church, growing up in a society where you have free and easy access to the Word of God and the preaching of God's men. And some of you perhaps still do not believe. I do not envy your position. I would ask you to humbly beg that God will open up your eyes to see the beauty of Christ and trust in Him as your Savior. Another application point, I think, is that John was a prophet of God, faithful to the revelation that he received about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had limited revelation. We have it all, folks. We have everything we need for a life of godliness and holiness. We have the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again the third day. And he lives in heaven, interceding for those who are his. That is the commission that we have been given as his disciples. We have an even greater responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what do most weeks with the gospel that has been given to us? You know what you do, don't you? Do you think God's going to go hold you responsible for not preaching it when you have it in your hands? I think so. He won't send you to hell unless you don't believe in him. But he is going to hold you responsible for not doing what he has called you to do and called me to do. He'll hold me responsible too. Would you like to be more faithful this week as you leave these doors to preach the good news? Yes or no? Yeah. Well, hold each other accountable. You know, we all have different styles. But hold each other accountable and pray for one another. In fact, bow your heads right now. Look at the person next to you. Do you know their name? And pray for them. And say, Lord, help John to be faithful this week in preaching the gospel. Help Jim to be faithful in preaching the gospel. Help Dave to be faithful. Help Kyle. Help Dick. Precious Heavenly Father, you've given us more than enough information, revelation, Lord, to believe. Generate belief in our hearts, Lord, today. For our salvation from the penalty of sin, but give us belief and faith, Lord, to be delivered from the power of sin in our lives, Lord, as we struggle daily against the sin that so easily entangles us. Lord, give us faithfulness in regards to preaching the gospel. John, at the risk of his own life, spoke the truth. Lord, take away any feelings of fear that we might have in regards to sharing the good news. Give us the assurance that whatever we suffer is under the mighty hand of God, and it's a fulfillment of what you said would happen to those who are faithful witnesses. And so, Lord, give us the attitude that sharing our faith is a privilege. We get to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this nation is turning the corner and turning their back on you, Lord, we will have the privilege more and more to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us not to be ashamed, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Use our testimonies. Use your word in the lives of those that we come in contact this week. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand? Will you sing, Miss Susan and Sherry and Audrey, our song of response? Perhaps you're here this morning and you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, while we sing this song, perhaps you would want to make it your prayer. Oh Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. Give me a place in heaven.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is the fountain.